For those of you who are watching via the live stream, I just want to welcome you here. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in song. I wanted to title the sermon for today, God's Designed Path for Mankind. And in creating us, God created a path for us. And this path that he designed is one that is good for us, that has a positive effect in our lives. And when we walk on it, it goes both us joy and it gives God joy. Psalms chapter 16, verse 11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." This path that he created, it should be an easy path. It should be the obvious choice for how we live, the perfect choice. But something happened. Sin came into the world. It obscured our vision, and this path is now in our eyes one that we no longer see clearly. And without the proper guide, we end up walking all over the place, and we get lost, and we stumble around not knowing where we are, end up on paths that are dark and that cause us pain, and not just us, but to those around us and to God. As believers, however, we have a guide. Our guide is Jesus. He walked on this earth. He lived life. He faced temptation. Unlike us, however, he was sinless. He is our guide in this life. He helps us to follow what God set in place for us. And so I kind of wanted to use the visual of a path. And I know the Bible uses this as well, but it often uses kind of the picture of a sheep and shepherd. And that's something that definitely in the older times would have been something a lot more people could relate to. Nowadays, we don't have as many sheep, at least not around here. And so I just wanted to give the visual of a forest and one that really has one maintained path, one and cleared path going through it with a lot of other small paths going just all over the place, because that's kind of the picture I got as I was preparing this. So what does this path look like? What are some key things about it? And so these are just some of the few things I wanted to highlight. There are a lot more things that could be added to this, of course. To worship and serve. John chapter 4, verse 23 to 24 says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Psalms chapter 95, starting at verse 1, says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Another part of our walk with God is trust. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 to 8 says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." And so it's important that in our lives, we keep God's word close to our heart at all times, so that when difficult times come, we can stand fast and we can still bear fruit. We often don't know how things are going to turn out, right? We are not in control. God is. And so we need to trust him. We are to live in obedience. James chapter 1, starting at verse 22, says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. There's a common idea that in general the world has that a life of obedience to God will limit you, and that a life of disobedience somehow gives you freedom. But it's actually the other way around. A life of disobedience, a life of sin, will enslave you to it and will take control. Often, if someone makes some very bad choices, it may cause damage that cannot really be reversed. And so we need to be very careful of the choices we make, because one choice leads to another, and it just takes a few choices to very drastically impact one's life. Love God and love people. This is one that I want to get back to later on. I'd like to spend some time in the book of Jonah. So if you'd like to turn there, Jonah chapter 1. And we'll be starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And so Jonah, he knew a bit about the city. He knew that they weren't following, well, first of all, they were also Gentiles, and he knew that, right? And so maybe he didn't want to go there. He thought, nah, I'm not going to let God, or I'm not going to go over there. Those people don't deserve to be saved. They don't deserve to be rescued. I'll just let God deal with them. He wanted to have control over what happens. And so he had a choice to make, to follow the path that God laid out for him, or to go down his own path and run away from God. And that's what he did, or at least he tried to do. So he goes on a boat and heads in the opposite direction he's supposed to go. And then a storm comes along, and the crew eventually throws him overboard after learning that storm is happening because of him. Now, they didn't want to do this. They tried to get to shore, but they weren't able to. And so he gets swallowed by a fish, where he spends some time thinking about the choices he made. In Jonah's case, he didn't want the people in the city to be saved. Luckily for us, God is much more forgiving and patient. And so let's read Jonah chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for your help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." When in our own lives we try to decide everything for ourselves and ignore the path that God made for us, if we don't serve him, if we don't worship him, if we don't trust him and live in obedience to him, he will often put things in our way that may cause us to reflect on the choices that we made. Hopefully when these things happen, we learn from them. So Jonah did as he was supposed to. He went to the city and told them what was going to happen. And the people, they listened to him. They turned from their evil ways. Jonah chapter 3, starting at verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And now going to verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Here we see again that he is patient and that he's forgiving. And I'm sure we can see that often in our own lives as well. Another example I wanted us to take a look at this morning is the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul wasn't just some random guy. He was taught as a Pharisee, taught by Gamaliel. He studied the Old Testament, and he was an expert in the traditions of his fathers. And so the law was incredibly important to him. And he was willing to do whatever it takes to stop people from teaching anything other than what he thought was the right thing. And he himself states in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, he says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So Paul, he didn't like this Jesus he was hearing about, and he wasn't a fan of his believers. He had a goal, a path. Saul wanted to imprison these followers of Jesus. You know, Paul often does things we don't expect. Sorry, God often does things we don't expect. He chose Israel as his nation. Israel wasn't a very strong or a very rich nation. In fact, they were slaves to Egypt. In choosing a nation like that, God displayed to the rest of the world his power. He showed his might. He showed what he can do through a small nation like that. And the idea was that they would live in obedience to God, that through their obedience, God would bless them. And other nations would see how blessed Israel is and hopefully would also turn to God and be blessed and prosper. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sort of how we are to be light of the world, to live in obedience to God. And that how we are to live in obedience and be blessed by God in our lives, and how that causes people around us to turn and walk on his designed path. And again, with Paul, we see God's rather interesting choice in selecting someone. He chose someone who was actively seeking to stop disciples from sharing their faith. He didn't want more people. To believe in Jesus. And I'm honestly amazed to see how through God one's life can change so drastically from one extreme to another. On the one hand, a man who dedicated his life to persecuting the church, and on the other hand, the same man who ended up writing more books in the New Testament than any other author and ultimately gave his life for his faith. Paul came to understand Jesus was and what he had done for us. This truth gave Paul the strength to continue his ministry, even with how much he had to suffer. And he did suffer. He went through a lot. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul, often when he's writing to churches, you know, in Corinth or Ephesians, Galatians, wherever it is, he's teaching them things. And he will sometimes state something like, "I believe I have the mind of God in this," meaning that he believes that what he is teaching is truth, that it is something that Jesus would have maybe taught. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he kind of says the opposite. Here, I am boasting, and I am not speaking as Jesus would. It's kind of the opposite. And so let's read starting at verse 16. "I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In the self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And again he says, I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who was weak and I do not feel weak? Who was led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? I tend to think Paul was probably the second most influential person in the early church, Jesus, of course, being the first. Now, of course, we have many examples of people who followed closely to God and many who didn't. Like a lot of the kings of Israel, for example, they chose to live in disobedience, and that eventually caused God's wrath to come down on them. Just as he earlier used Israel to bring his wrath onto the nations that were living in the promised land prior to Israel, and later, as they were living in disobedience, he used the Assyrians, the Babylonians, to bring his wrath on Israel. Now we do have one perfect example, and that of course is Jesus. First of all, he was without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14, therefore since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. In Genesis and after the fall, and as I stated earlier, the path became difficult to see. Jesus walked on that path, marking it out for us so that we can see it more clearly. And if we are willing to listen, to obey, he will guide us through that path. Jesus walked very closely with his disciples. And looking at his ministry from our perspective, when we have the whole Bible and we're living in completely different times, we often wonder why the disciples didn't catch on to his teaching. But you have to remember that they don't have the Bible, or at least not as we have it. They have the Old Testament. And so many of the teachings of Jesus would have just seemed so different from what we hear in life. And so I'm certain we would have been just as confused as they often were. Jesus did his Father's will. John chapter 4, verse 34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. 2 chapters further, in John 6, verse 38, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And the Father's will is this, verse 40. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son of Man and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. And we know his will too. We should obey him, worship him, glorify him, and love him. Romans chapter 12 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Jesus taught as one who had authority. throughout his ministry, Jesus spent a lot of time traveling. He went from city to city. And his teaching, it drew crowds, lots of crowds, because he taught with authority. Mark chapter 1, verse 22. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Jesus was a servant of all. Jesus lived as a servant. He didn't come to be served. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. He did not come to earth to be served by others, but to be a servant himself and give his life as a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." If there's one thing that Jesus comes back to again and again, it's his teaching of love. In Matthew chapter 22, a Pharisee challenges Jesus. This is his response, Matthew 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." John 14, verse 23 says, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Henry from Emmaus usually ends his sermon with the statement, "Love God, love people," and that's what I wanted to get back to from earlier. It's a pretty short statement, but it holds a lot of weight. Love is a combination of all these things we read in God's word that we try to live out. And if we love him, we will do our best to live in obedience. We will seek his ways, walk where he walked, choose the path that he meant for us. And so I want to finish by reading from 2 John 1, verse 6. "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that we walk, is that you walk in love." Let's close in prayer. So Lord, I just want to bow before you, Lord. Grateful that we can know you, that we can have a relationship with you, and that you want that relationship for us because you know what is good for us. You intended good things for us, Lord. And so we want to seek to live in obedience to you, to worship you. So I thank you for our time here this morning and pray that you would bless the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you everyone for coming. Hope that you guys have a great day.